out so much better. Amen? How many people have been changed? Amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. I like God. He's a God of change. He's a God of transformation. He's got a taking something that's terrible and making it all good. Amen? Amen. Amen. We are on our journey to Resurrection Sunday, and we've been going through the book of Romans, and what we're trying to do is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we want to know what that means for our lives. How should the impact of Christ's death on the cross change our lives? How should it affect the way we think? How should it affect what we do? What price did Christ have to pay? What did it cost him to die on the cross for us? Because I said last week before last, Resurrection Sunday, you're going to have everybody in church. And not everybody going to know what it means. But my job is to make sure you and I know what that Resurrection Sunday is all about. Amen? So this morning, we're going to look at... we're going to talk about change, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, 15 through 23. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. That's what's going to be displayed on the screen. If you have something else, you still should be able to follow me just fine. Amen? And it reads as follows. That's Matthew, but I'm coming from Romans, so I'll read it out. Okay. It says this: What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? From the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. As you take your seats, I want to title this morning's message, Whose Slave Are You? Whose slave are you? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most gracious Father, we love and praise your holy name. We thank you for this time of worship, this time of praise, and we thank you for your word, Father. You cared enough about us. You loved us enough to not only send your son, but to give us your written word, Father. Father, as this message goes forth, let it be all about you. Put me in the background. Let my words be your words. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way, to move in this sanctuary, touching the hearts and convicting the hearts and encouraging the hearts, however it may be. Father, we pray for your glory and honor in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Half the Sky, Nicholas Kristof talks about a horrific type of slavery. He talks about the slavery of sex trafficking. And in this book, he tells stories of countless young girls, many of them under the age of 10, who have been trapped in sex trafficking. A person has come to their parents' house, and somehow he tricked them and conned them, and he took these young girls away, and he beat them, he enslaved them, he raped them, and he made them to have sex with men night after night. The numbers of women all around this world in this slavery or sex trafficking is too numerous to count. And one of the ways Christoph mentions that we ought to end this sex trafficking is not necessarily trying to rescue the girl from that situation, because she's enslaved, she's entrapped, she's been psychologically conditioned to that type of life, she's been put on drugs, she's addicted to drugs, and the more you try to rescue these young girls, it seems as though the more they go back to their perpetrator. So the way he proposes to end this slavery or sex trafficking is to go after the person in charge, to get them out of business. Then only then can you free these young girls from this enslavement. In his book, he gives an example of a young girl who had been enslaved or in this sex trafficking for 5 years. Her name is Mom. She's a Cambodian teenager. She has been in this lifestyle for a long time. And he goes on to say that about after 5 years, she finds a way to escape her captors. And she escapes and she's rescued and she's brought back home. And when she comes back home, there's a parade, there's a celebration waiting for her. There's rejoicing, there's a festival, a meal is cooked. Everyone is celebrating her home, her coming home. Her father is tears running down his eyes. Mother, tears running down from her eyes. Tears are running of joy, running down from her family, her friends. The whole village is weeping and rejoicing for her coming home. And it seems as though she's free from that bondage. It seems as though her nightmare is over. But the way the story goes is that celebration is cut short. Because not too long after she comes home, the story goes is that she escapes. She leaves her home without her parents knowing about it. She leaves the village without the village knows about it. And she runs back to her pimp. And the story goes that these women, they have been drugged. They have been psychologically conditioned that no matter how much freedom they experience, they always go back to their captors. And I know today many of us, we can identify with this young Cambodian girl. Because inside of us, inside of you and me, there is a tension going on. There's a war going on inside of us. There's a war of deciding what, of doing what is right and doing what is wrong. And there's tension every day of our lives. We have to make a decision to do right or to do wrong. And sometimes we give in to doing wrong. And sometimes we make a decision to do right. But there's constant battle. And Paul, the writer of this letter, he can identify with it, because just in the next chapter, just a few verses away, he makes this claim. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. How many people can identify with Paul? There's a war going on. There's a temptation inside of us that wants us to revisit the things that we used to do, to partake in the vices that we have been delivered from, to associate with friends we have put away, to hang around relationships that we should not be involved in. There's a temptation, there's a tension that part of us wants to go back to that old lifestyle. And Paul is going to make a case that if we don't win this battle, if we don't become victors in this battle, we will find ourselves obeying sin instead of obeying God. We'll find ourselves like mom who have been delivered from something horrific, who have been and delivered into something that's great, somehow finding our way back to something that we were delivered from. As we come to our passage this morning, Paul had talked about the fact that we are saved, that we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. He has made the argument that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved through a gift of grace by God. He says it is our faith that justifies us. It is our faith that allows us to be reconciled with God. It is our faith that puts us in right standing with God. And he says because we have a right standing with God, we have access to an abundant amount of grace. And he says that grace is so powerful, that grace is so numerous, it's so awesome, that it covers a multitude of sins. Every time the believer sins, grace comes over and covers that sin. That's how great it is. He says that the law that was once what we lived under, its goal was never to save us. The goal of the law was always to point out the fact that we need a Savior. It raised our consciousness of our own sin. And so what Paul is saying is that the more the law raises the consciousness of our own sin, the more grace is there waiting to cover our sins. But there's a problem. Sometimes people who are young in their faith are young in their understanding of what grace is, may not fully understand the freedom that they now have in Christ. They may take this word grace, this newfound freedom of not being under bondage to sin anymore, they may take this new grace and figure out that this is a license to sin. This grace gives me an excuse to sin. Because what they figure is that the more that I sin, the more that God's grace abounds. And Paul has just made the argument that the more we sin, the more grace is there. And that must be a good thing. So they think in their mind is that it's okay to sin because every time I sin, grace is going to cover it. So I'm covered either way. So Paul raises the question of what these readers that he's writing to, these Roman Christians are thinking. He says this, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's going to answer the question that they're thinking about. And Paul says, by no means, heavens forbid, that just because we are under grace, it does not give us an excuse to sin more. And he said that when we became a child of God, we died to sin. He said that when we were baptized in the name of Christ, we made that public confession of Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were telling the world that our allegiance was to Christ. In other words, we died to sin when we were baptized. And he says that when we were saved, our old self and our old nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. And the reason, and when our old life was crucified, that meant that sin no longer had dominion over us. And so Paul says, should a Christian live a life that's characterized by sin so that grace may abound? He says, no way. He says, to live under grace means that sin has no control over us. Let me see if I can explain it this way. When a person extends grace to another person, when he gives that person something that he doesn't deserve, or when a judge gives a convicted criminal probation or a lighter sentence, instead of giving that person the maximum that the law allows, that judge does it for a reason. A grace is not given so that criminal can go out there and commit another sin, the same offense over and over again, but is given so that he may not do it. If that criminal was really repentant, really sorrowful, sorrowful, really remorseful of what he or she has done, if they understand the magnitude of the sin that they committed, if they fully understand the grace that has been extended to them, instead of prompting them to sin more, grace ought to prompt us to sin less. And Paul says this, that since grace should prompt us to sin less, it should also lead us in the direction to live a life that is pleasing to God. So Paul, he wants us to have the right perspective on grace and the right perspective on sin. As we come to verse 15 in our passage, Paul raises yet another question. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? He's also doing this. He's anticipating a question of what his readers are thinking. Because they've been told that they are no longer under the law, and they figure since there are no laws, then I have a license to sin. It's okay if I sin. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I commit this sin or this type of sin. It would be similar if somebody told you there were no traffic laws, and it was no speeding laws. There was no red lights or green lights or yellow lights. And he said, just because we no longer have any traffic laws, it doesn't now, and now that we are grace drivers, it doesn't matter how we drive. It does matter how we drive. If we're under grace and all the laws are taken away, it ought to make us be better drivers. We just can't go out there and drive reckless because there's no law. But grace allows us to live better lives. It points us in a different direction because the law pointed us in another direction. So Paul answers his original question. Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He says, heavens forbid, by no means. We are not to sin. The Christian can never say that sin doesn't matter. The Christian can never say it doesn't matter how I live. The Christian can never say, well, I can do this because God will forgive me anyway. And what Paul is trying to say is that just because we're no longer under the law, we don't have the freedom to live the way we want to. We were delivered from the law for a specific reason. A scholar said this, freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but it means freedom for God. And what he's saying is that since we're no longer under the law, we are freedom for God. We are freedom to live out. We have the freedom and the purpose of living out the life that God wants us to do. There's a story about a seminary professor. And each week he was having lunch with a gentleman from West Africa. And he spoke French, and this seminary professor spoke French, and the person he had lunch with, this guy was studying to be an engineer. He also spoke German, and this seminary professor spoke German. So they would get to lunch, and they would have a great time. They would speak French, and then they would speak German, and they would converse, and both were getting good at these foreign languages. And so they became good friends. So one day this seminary professor asked him about his wife. And he told him that my wife is in London. She's going to med school. And I'm not in London. I'm in a different place. And she's going to med school. And then later on in their relationship, this seminary professor heard or he discovered that this man who was married to his wife that was going to med school in London was going to the red light district of the town. Now, if you know anything about the red light district, that's where things happen that shouldn't be happening. And so what he was doing that twice a week, he would go visit this certain part of town, pay his money to women, and then they would have their way and do whatever they would do. And so the seminary professor got enough nerve to ask him, he says, how would your wife feel if she did, how would you feel if you did this, if she did the same thing that was done? That she, you're doing to her, she would do to you. And so he said, well, I would kill her. And he said, well, isn't that a double standard? that you would kill her, but yet you're doing the same thing? He said, well, in Africa, a husband can have as many wives as he wants. He can sleep with as many women as he wants. So it's okay in my tradition. He said, well, didn't you go to missionary school? Weren't you raised up in the Lord? He says, yes, I was raised up in the Lord. He said, and I don't see it as a double standard. He says this. He smiled and he said this to the man. He spoke some French. He said, God is good. He's bound to forgive us because that's his job. And so the issue is this. Many Christians have the same attitude. They don't worry about what they're doing because they figure in their mind, no matter what I'm doing, God will forgive me. No matter what I'm doing, God will say, well, that's just the way he is. Or just the way I was raised. And they excuse the sin in their lives. And they figure their sin really doesn't bother God. And to think that way has some truth in it. It's some theological truth in it. But it's not what the Spirit of grace is all about. Just because we are under grace, does it give us a license to live any way we can? And what Paul is trying to emphasize is this. We are not free to do whatever we want to do. We were set free to serve God. That's what he's saying. And so as we get to move down in the passage, Paul gives us a reason why. Why it matters why we should live, how we live. Why it matters how we live. He says, do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? You are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. And Paul, to illustrate his point, to make it reach home with his audience, he brings up the subject of slavery. And those in the Roman world, they were familiar with slavery. At the time of this writing, the first century, about a third of all people living in Rome were slaves. And then if you add all the people that used to be slaves that were now free, almost half of the people who Paul is writing to were at one time slaves or had been freed from slavery. So this church that he's writing to, they knew exactly what slavery was. They knew what it was about and all the nuances about slavery. And they also knew that about slavery, one of the key ingredients of slavery, what makes slavery works, is the word obedience. So Paul says this, whoever you obey, you become their slave. Whoever you obey, they become your master. In other words, he said, it's not what comes out of your mouth. It's what your behavior does indicates who your master is. A lot of us claim that, oh, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But sometimes, for many of us, our actions tell a different story. Sometimes it tells us that somebody else is our master. Something else is our master. That's what it says. So Paul says this, whoever you obey, that's going to tell me who your master is. Let me share a little childhood story. When I was growing up, I had a dog named Gogo. His name was Gogo. He was a black German shepherd. And as a child, I loved this dog, but every time my father came out, that dog would stop playing with me and go to my father. That dog let me pet him and let me play with him. But every time my father came around, that dog's attention immediately went to my father. And whatever my father said, that dog did. It would never do what I tell him to do. It allowed me to play with him, but it never let me tell it what to do. And so I used to ask my father, Dad, I said, why does that dog do that? You come out there, he does everything for you. And then when I'm around, he just totally ignores me. And then later on, I start figuring out a dog can only have one master. That's all he can have. He only can have one voice that he listens to. He only can have one person that he surrenders his whole being to. And for that dog, his master was my father. And what Paul is saying to you and I, we only can have one master. We only can have one voice that we listen to. We only can have one person we surrender our entire being to. And Paul said, we have two choices. And these two choices have two different consequences. We can either submit to sin, which leads to death, or we can submit to obedience or obeying God, which leads to righteousness and life that pleases God. To be a slave of sin means that you are an unbeliever. And Paul says that being a slave to sin leads to death. He's talking about a physical death, he's talking about a spiritual death, and he's talking about an eternal death. In other words, when you submit yourself to sin, when you are a slave to sin, you lose everything that matters. And then he says the other possibility is being a slave to obedience. He said when you are a slave to obeying God, when you live a life that is pleasing to God, that leads to righteousness. That leads to holiness. That leads to good behavior. And that pleases God. And what he's also saying is this. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. There's no one foot in and one foot out. Either you're on your way to death or you're on your way to righteousness. And what Paul is saying is that we who are no longer slaves of sin ought not live like we are slaves of sin. In other words, for Christians who claim to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it ought to be a difference in a way that they live. And then Paul says this. He says, but I thank God you're not that way. I thank God that you are not a slave to sin. I thank God that you're not what you used to be. And the reason why I know you're not that way, because when that gospel came your way, you heard that gospel. It was preached and Christ came into your heart and you believed. And when you believed, your lives were transformed. And the reason why I know that your lives was transformed is because you have wholeheartedly and completely given your life over to God. I see that. You have accepted the teachings of the gospel. You have put away the things of the law. You have accepted the teaching on the grace. I have seen a change in your life. You have been set free from sin. And I know that you are a slave to righteousness. And then he says one thing. He says, you know, I'm writing to you, and you may be wondering why I'm using this analogy of slavery. And he says, I'm using this analogy of slavery because I'm trying to communicate to you a spiritual truth that you might not understand anyway. You know, when we use analogies, it paints pictures. It's a common experience, and sometimes the use of analogies can explain things that words can never do. And so what Paul is trying to paint a picture to them to help you understand how slavery works and that you can be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. And he makes this analogy here. He says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's a lot of stuff he said. But what he's saying is this. Before you were saved, while you were a sinner, you were entirely committed to sin. In fact, you were so committed to sin that the more you sinned, it led to even more sin and more sin and more sin. Your life was characterized by an increasing amount of sin. And what he's saying is that now that you are slaves to righteousness, now that you are, your commitment has changed. Now you commit yourself to God, and because you have committed yourself to God, more righteousness and more righteousness abounds in your life. And because more righteousness abounds in your life, that should lead to a holier life, a life that is truly pleasing to God. All right, let me explain it this way. Let me put it in a practical way. Think back when before you were saved, before Christ. Think about when you used to, with much vigor and much energy, used to party and used to close down the nightclub. Think about that. Think about those body parts that you used to use to shake it down with or shake your groove with. Yeah, y'all got that one, okay? And what Paul is saying is that same vigor, that same excitement, that same energy that you use in partying and shaking your groove, use it to worship God.
That's it.
Think about before you were saved, that same passion that you used to tell people off and tell them how you felt, and you used to use choice and unrepeatable words. Think about that same mouth that he used to gossip with. Paul is saying, take that same mouth and take that same passion and encourage other people. Take that same mouth and that same passion to praise the name of Jesus. Paul is saying, that same joy that you receive from playing those slot machines, the same joy that you receive from gambling and playing bingo. That same generosity that you use when you bought those lottery tickets every week. He says, have that same joy. Have that same determination. Have that same generosity when you give to the Lord. Paul is saying that you have a new master. The least you can do is take that same energy and use it for the work of the Lord. That's all he's saying, because your master has changed. You're not a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. So Paul goes this. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. He's saying that before you were saved, righteousness didn't even come into your mind. You weren't thinking about doing what God wanted you to do. You weren't thinking about God's will for your life. When you did something, you just did what you wanted to do. He says, in fact, you are an enemy of righteousness. He said that when you were an enemy of righteousness, when you just did what you wanted to do, you produced a certain type of fruit. And he says, that fruit that you produced, right now, you don't even want to talk about it. Y'all remember what y'all used to do? How many people tell people what you really used to do? And the reason why you don't do it is because now you're a slave to righteousness. You don't want to go there anymore. You're embarrassed of what you used to do. That's what Paul is saying. He says, and that fruit that you used to do, all that shaking down and whatever you used to do, whatever we used to do, he said that leads to death. What you used to do, you were on a path to death. And he said, now that you are a child of God, a slave of righteousness, you now produce a different type of fruit. A fruit that you're not ashamed of. A fruit that you don't mind telling people about. A fruit that you don't mind people knowing what you're doing. And he says that fruit that you're bearing now, it doesn't lead to death. It leads to sanctification, which leads to righteousness. In other words, that what you're doing now, it leads to a holier life. It is leading to a life that is pleasing to God. And in the very end, instead of death, you're going to have eternal life. So lastly, Paul does this. He gives them another reason not to go back to sin, and that we should not sin and we don't have a license to sin. He says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. People who are slaves of sin, they earn something. They earn a death sentence. They place themselves under the law. Under the law, there is no mercy. There is no grace. Under the law, your sins are not forgiven. Under the law, you fall short of the glory of God. Under the law, you have eternal separation from God. That's what you earn when you are a slave to sin. The wages of sin is death. And when you on that great day, when you stand on Judgment Day, guess what? You stand there alone.
That's right.
And what you've done in this life doesn't earn you a better place. All it does is earn you into a place down under called hell. That's all it does. You can't earn your way to heaven. But then he says, on the other hand, those who are slave to righteousness, they don't earn anything. When they do good works or live a life that's pleasing to God, they're not earning their salvation. Because the Bible says the gift of salvation is free. They earn a gift from God. They earn grace from God. In other words, their sins are forgiven. And when they stand on that great day of judgment, they don't stand alone because they have an advocate standing right next to them. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is standing right there, he declares that person innocent, not because of what they've done, but because of grace, because they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And because they are under grace, they live eternally with God. So Paul says, don't go back to sin, but live a life of righteousness that leads to sanctification, that leads to a holier life, that leads to a life that's pleasing in God, that leads to living with God eternally. He's given them a choice, and he's hoping they'll pick the right choice. Let me conclude with this. Many of us are familiar with Frederick Douglass. He was born a slave in Maryland in the 19th century. And in the 19th century, he experienced all the brutalities of slavery. He was separated from his mother when he was an infant. He worked in the cotton fields from sunup to sundown in the hot sun. He ate cornmeal every day. He had no utensils. He was beaten by his slave master, who was spiked and beaten by other white people. He experienced the brutality of slaves. In fact, his autobiography says he almost died one time. And so it came a point in his life where Frederick Douglass wanted to escape. He wanted to escape this slavery. He wanted to get out of this bondage. He wanted a better life for himself. But he struggled with his decision. He struggled with escaping from slavery. And the one reason why he struggled was he had to leave friends behind. He had to leave a community of people that he loved so much. He loved them as much as he loved his own life. He didn't want to leave them. And in his autobiography, he said thousands of people could have been freed from slavery, but they did not want to leave their friends. So they remained in slavery. And then the second reason why he didn't want to leave, because he would say, what if I fail? If I fail and get caught, I'll remain a slave forever. What happens if I fail? And many today, we find ourselves in the same situation as Frederick Douglass when it comes to sin. Many of us, we want to get out of it, but we got things that are keeping us in there. We got friends and relationships that's keeping us in that same lifestyle, that's keeping us slaves to sin. We got things that we want to get. We got ambitions that are locking us down and keeping us from being slaves to righteousness. And then some of us are scared that we might fail. We might mess up. What happens if we mess up? We'll be embarrassed. We'll be laughed at. And so with Frederick Douglass, he made a decision. He made a decision September 3rd, 1838. He said he left his chains. He left his relationships. He left everything that was holding him back. And he traveled to New York. And when he got to New York, he became a free man. And then later on, people ask him, well, how did it feel to become a free man? How did it feel to have all that freedom? How did it feel not to be a slave anymore? He said it was the highest level of excitement I have ever experienced. He said, I felt like I was escaping a den of hungry lions. And so what Paul is trying to say is this. When you make that commitment for freedom to serve God, it's like leaving a den of hungry lions. It's the highest level of excitement that you will ever experience. It will give you an unspeakable joy and unspeakable hope. He says, when you make that decision to be a slave for right, your life will never be the same. It'll be better than you can ever imagine it. Because when you make that decision, you're becoming more and more like Christ. You're knowing God better and better. And when you know God better and better, it's unspeakable joy and it's unspeakable hope. So he says, have the right perspective on sin. Have the right perspective on grace. Grace is better than sin. May God bless you. We serve an awesome God. You know what? He gave us just what we needed.